Well, this year in 2026, I'm going to encourage you to bring your Bibles because we're going to be in them a little more. I'm not going to show as many verses up here because I want us in the Bible. And so if you have a Bible, bring a Bible. If you're an electronic Bible person, go ahead and use that. But I also want to warn us that sometimes I've tried the electronic Bible. Maybe it's just me because I'm a generational thing. But man, when those notifications come on my screen, they throw me off when I'm trying to read. Because it's like, do I need to read this? Do I need to answer it? And so I am a believer of the physical Bible. And so I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles. If you don't have one, go order one, go buy one. Because I want us to be in them. And so we're going to be doing that. And the others, as you've noticed, I often have questions for you to ask. And so to just assume that if I'm up here, I'm going to ask you to turn to someone around you and answer a question or to share something. And so that's part of what we do as community of sharing and talking. And so be ready for that. And so we're going to be doing some of that this year in 2026. I'm not going to ask this to raise a hand, but did you make any New Year's resolutions? Ways that you want to change your life? I was thinking this week about change, and suddenly my mind went to that big word, metamorphosis, which got me thinking about how caterpillars turn to butterflies. That usually, once a year, our family will order some caterpillars, and we'll put them in this little net thing, and we'll watch them sort of go into the cocoon, and then out comes a butterfly, and then we release them. And when we release them, we always hope they don't get eaten by birds, because that has happened. Where we're like, you're free, and then boom, they're gone. Metamorphosis. Turn to someone near you, and can you think of any other animals that undergo metamorphosis? Can you think of any other animals that undergo a metamorphosis? All right. Some of you may have been like, the only one I know of is butterfly, and you took it. But I was looking at beetles. A lot of beetles go through a metamorphosis. They go through a stage where they are just a grub, this sort of slimy little thing that suddenly metamorphosizes into the beetle where they have the hard shell. Dragonflies go through something similar. Even starfish. I heard someone say frogs. Frogs are considered a metamorphosis also. And so I was looking at this and thought, what is metamorphosis? A metamorphosis, according to some dictionaries, is one, it's a profound transformation. A striking alteration in appearance, character, or circumstances. Another dictionary defined it as an abrupt developmental change in form or structure. Profound change. Often it's been said the one constant in life is change. Which had me wonder, how do you respond to change? Are you one who embraces change, or are you one who resists change? Often in our lives, we like consistently, we like sameness. Consistency, sameness, it's often safe, it's predictable, it helps us feel in control, it helps us feel independent. We often think consistency is good, therefore change must be bad. Or maybe we only change when we have to. Or maybe you've heard the conversations where people have asked, how much can a person really change? Some phrases that you may have heard out there floating about change is one is, be the change you want to see. Another phrase to sort of acknowledge, people don't change unless they feel threatened. Another one says, you can't change the people around you, but you can change those who are around you. Sometimes we've been told everyone can change. Other times I've heard people say no one can change. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. Or maybe we're told people can only change within a certain range. How do you react to change? When you think about all the change that's happening in our world, do you just want to go back to a different time? And I want us to think about change today, because what happens when you and I, when we repent and say yes to Jesus as our Lord and Savior? Do we change? And if so, what kind of change happens in us? When you think about your life and faith, did you change maybe a bunch at the beginning of your faith, but over the last month, the last year, how have you changed? Here's another question. If someone asked you, what happens after you say yes to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what would you tell them? If they said, what does it mean to be a Christian, what would you tell them? Sometimes I think when people ask us this, what we often give them is a list of things they have to do. Well, to be a Christian means you now have to find a church. You need to read your Bible, you need to pray, you need to go on a mission trip, attend some Bible studies, tithe, or maybe you would give them a list of things they're supposed to do and not do. And none of those are bad, but is that really what it means to follow Jesus? If someone came to you and said, okay, so Jesus came, he died on the cross, he rose, he ascended, so what? You're a Christian. How has your life really changed? Often when we hear testimonies, sometimes when I've gone to churches or conferences, what the testimonies that often come up are someone who came to faith and they had this radical change in their life. Maybe they were sick and they come to Jesus and suddenly they're healed, or they're suddenly released from prison, or some drastic thing happens in their life. And we're like, wow, that's amazing. But for most people, when they come and say yes to Jesus, often in time we sense something internally has changed. We might often, people describe it as being more at more peace, having more joy in their life. Sometimes people can't quite articulate what it is. They just know something has shifted inside them. But then they go back to the same job or the same school the next day. They encounter the same people with the same, and they face the same questions, the same situations as they did before. And after time, we begin to wonder, well, what does it really mean to follow Jesus? Do I just have to wait until I die and go to heaven to see what he's finally been up to? That often the path we put people on is that when someone comes to faith, we ask them to find a community, to find a church. We ask them to start reading their Bible. Maybe they, again, attend a Bible study at some point. They make sort of, we make new Christian friends. We often then learn the Christian language, and we try to be a better person. But what I have found in ministry over the years is after people have come to faith, after, sometimes it's a year, sometimes it's 5 years, that we often get stuck in a rut, where we just sort of go through the motions. I show up on Sunday like I did here today, and I'm hoping that the worship is really good. I'm hoping that the message is really good. We may or may not read our Bible because, hey, I've read most of it, and I think I know what it says. And often we can easily get stuck in a rut. But what if there was more? What if what God was up to in your life wasn't such a mystery? What if in following Jesus, maybe we don't make, there isn't always abrupt, drastic, outward change in us, but what if there is something going on inside of us in our life that God is changing, wanting to change everything? Sometimes I think we want the butterfly metamorphosis. Like, here I was before Christ, then I'm going to go into my cocoon, and then I'm going to emerge as this beautiful butterfly. And sometimes, yes, that happens in different phases, but what if what God is doing in us is a moment-by-moment process that he's inviting us to be a part of? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today again, would you speak afresh and anew to us? Would you open our eyes up to the truth of what you want to do in us? Father, would you change the way we view our families, our work, our school, our everyday life? May we learn to see it in terms of what you're up to in our lives, that we might cooperate with you in this journey. Holy Spirit, speak afresh and anew. We pray this in your name. Amen. Every single one of us, you're on a path. You're on a journey right now. Some of you, you might be on a career path. That you're in a career and you're thinking of, this is where I want to get to. There's an end. There's a goal. There's maybe a pay level or a title you're trying to get to. Or maybe you're in school and you're at the very beginning in elementary school. Or maybe you're in junior high or high school and you're thinking, I got college to prep me for a career. And then I'm going to get out of college. And maybe there's some of you that you've started your career and might be a little shaky. You're like, I don't know what I want to do. But every single one of us, for every stage of life, there is a path we are on. If you're a parent, there's a path you're on for raising your kids. If you're single, if you're married, if you're retired, there's a path that you are on. And with that path often comes expectations about what the goal is and about how you get there and the kind of person that's required to get to that end. What path are you on right now? And maybe you're on several paths. And you're trying to balance several of these. And maybe sometimes those paths have conflicting demands on you. But think about the path you're on. What's the goal of that path? What does it require of you? What's the cost it asks of you? What is the type of person you're going to be or you need to be in order to advance down that path? If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 9, verses 1 and 2. If you want to look it up in your phone, you can look it up in your phone. But if you have it out there, and tell you what's going on a little bit before this, before we read it. Jesus has died, he's rose, he's ascended, and we sort of see the first steps of the church. And so there's a gentleman named Saul who was an up-and-coming Pharisee of Pharisee. He was sort of a rising star in their world. And so he saw followers of Jesus as a problem that needed to be taken care of. They weren't following the rules of Judaism, and so he was there to put everything in line. And so he had started going around Jerusalem, and he was rounding up all of the followers of Jesus. He was persecuting them. He was putting them in prison because they didn't fit his expectations and understanding of what a good Jewish person would do. He was in violation of the faith. And so in Acts 9, 1 and 2, it says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found there any who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And so here's Saul. He's been rounding up the disciples in Jerusalem. And really what happens is he runs out of people to round up. And so he has this great idea. He goes to the high priest and says, give me a letter that will let me go to another city and round up everyone who doesn't do what they're supposed to do. But funny that 2,000 years later, this is still happening in our society. People going in the cities, rounding up people who don't fit. And what's interesting in this is how does Saul describe the disciples? Let me go and round up and see if there are any who belong to the way. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, this is one of the terms he uses to describe disciples. They are people of the way. The Greek word here means path or road, but it also means a manner or quality of a person. And so already, if you were a follower of Jesus, you could tell who they were simply by observing the way they live, the quality of their life, the manner and character in which they live stood out and was particular from everyone else, that they were identified simply as people on the way. What way are we going? If you have a Bible and a pencil, underline the way. Are you a person who others would say is on a particular way of life. Well, what did these people look like? Flip over to Acts chapter 2. You got a pen or pencil? So read this, underline the marks of the people of the way. Acts 42. Acts 2:42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All of the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so Luke already starts to tell us in Acts, what are the qualities of people on the way? One is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that those who had followed Jesus were there and they were sharing what Jesus had taught them. For us today, it would be us being in the Word, hearing the stories of who Jesus was and what God's up to, devoting ourselves to the Word. It would be about devoting ourselves to fellowship, to being with one another, to being with hanging out with one another, to encouraging one another, to the breaking of bread, which is more than just meals. In Acts, that's Luke's word for saying that they'd gather and they would celebrate communion with one another. That they regularly met and gathered and celebrated the death and resurrection of Jesus, making sure that they knew their faith centered on Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. They continued to be devoted to praying for each other, praying for those around them, such that it even changed their view of their possessions. Instead of just gathering stuff for them, they held everything in common to the point that when there was need in their community, people were like, well, I don't need this, I can sell it, or you can use it. That they'd meet in the temple courts, they'd meet in people's homes. It was gathering and being with one another was a regular occurrence. Flip over a page or maybe two to Acts 4, verse 32. Luke again writes, all the believers were one in heart and mind. They were unified. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in all of them that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Again, we begin to see the type of people that God's followers were becoming. That they were beginning to live such distinct lives, that they were living a certain way of life. If we continue on in the New Testament, Paul and other authors of the New Testament, they continue to write to the churches that are forming, describing for them what they saw in Jesus and the type of community they were to be. They often will write, what we're doing, what you're doing in the church, yes, it seems strange to those not in the church. Because as people came to faith, they started to live a particular way. And Paul and others write that it often meant that when there was the cultural worship of the gods that centered in the temples of their gods, the Christians pulled out of those celebrations. They didn't participate in the worship with other gods. They didn't participate in the celebration of other gods. They didn't participate in the celebration and worship of the emperor. And in fact, they looked even stranger because here's these Christians. They worship this god, but they don't have any pictures or images of him. But they gather for these feasts, these passion feasts. Did you ever hear the term Passion of the Christ? It's all about Jesus' death and resurrection. But the outsiders, they didn't understand that. When they heard Passion of the Christ, they thought something weird was going on. They seemed strange to those looking in. When we look at Jesus' life himself and his teachings, it's all about Jesus trying to show and model the kind of people we are to be, the way, the manner, the character that God desires for his people, the quality of life we're to have. And again, Paul and the other authors, as they're writing to the church, they pick up these teachings of Jesus and they continue to spread them, telling the church throughout, well, what does it mean to be the people of God? Well, one, it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. It means to love your neighbor as yourself. It means to love your enemies. And when they persecute you, you don't persecute back. You don't call them names back. You bless them. You pray for blessing. You pray that they come to know Jesus. It means when someone harms you, what do? You don't get bitter and anger. You learn to forgive them. And forgiveness is not easy. Some of you were in situations where maybe someone says something and forgiveness is easy. Others of us, we may go to a situation in our family or in our work or school where someone just is constantly hitting us, constantly hurting us, and we come home and we're like, I don't know how to forgive this person each and every day. Jesus, would you help me? We're to be men and women who are generous with our time, our resources. We're to use our gifts to serve others. We're to be a community that practices love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And we could go on and on about all the kind of all the teachings about the kind of people we're to become. That if we become these kind of people, we are going to live particular lives that people are going to go, wow, you are living a different way. What is the way of life that we're living? When people look at your life, how would they describe your life? How would your family describe you? And here's the hard part about family. They say the good and the bad. What about your coworkers or classmates? You join in the gossip, the slander? Does the way we live look any different than the way everyone else does? Do we on a daily basis show that we have spent time with the transforming presence of Jesus? Flip over to 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 to 18. Paul writes, now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is spirit. This is an amazing passage. We're not going to go into all of its depths today, but to help us understand, Paul here is writing to the Corinthians, and again, before Jesus, especially if you were from the Jewish background, you were under the law. Faith was about obeying the law, and Paul makes it very clear, especially in Romans, that if you were trying to obey the law, if you were under the covenant of the law, you stood condemned. That the law of the Old Testament, the law of Scripture, was such a high standard, no one could live up to it. And so if you were measuring yourself by the law, everyone stood condemned under the law. But Paul says, because of Jesus, because Jesus came, died on the cross, rose again, because salvation isn't by works of the law, but salvation is by expressing faith in Jesus in his death and resurrection. When we do that, when we receive Jesus by faith, we now no longer stand condemned, but we are saved. Weeks ago, we talked in here that we are no longer objects of God's wrath. We're now objects of God's love. That when we come to Jesus in faith, we have moved from death to life, says Scripture. And there's freedom in that because we're no longer condemned under the law. The law now in Christ takes on a different role. The law shows us how we are to live. It directs us down the right path. If we want to say, what does it mean to be God's people? The law says, don't do this. This leads to slavery. This leads to sin. Do this. This leads to life. But how well we obey it on a daily basis doesn't change our standing in God's eyes. Because our salvation doesn't come from obedience to the law, it comes from faith in Jesus. That when we understand who Jesus is, when we understand the love of God, our response in love, says Scripture, should be obedience to God's calling and God's way. And brothers and sisters, we got to watch out for that because I have heard Christians over the years judge other Christians based on whether they think they're keeping the law or not. Oh, you broke this law. You're a bad Christian. And I go, where do we get bad Christians in faith? What we get are immature Christians and mature Christians. If you are in Christ, Scripture says you are saved. Now, where you are in your journey, that's another story. And our role isn't to call out bad Christians and good Christians. Paul says our role as a community is to come alongside one another and walk with one another and build one another up. And so where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's this new freedom to follow Christ because the Spirit is now in us, empowering us to see and know Jesus like we've never known him before. When Paul says we've seen Jesus, when we're contemplating the glory, the author of Hebrews says Jesus is the exact representation of the glory of God. That if you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. In Jesus, we see the fullness, the glory of God. And Paul says, here's the amazing thing. You know what God is up to in your life? Is that as we meditate on Christ, as we follow Christ, as we look to Christ, the Spirit of God works in us and he's changing and transforming us that we would more and more look like that, reflect the glory of God in an ever-increasing degree. That what God is up to in us is by the power of the Spirit is he is restoring the image of God in us. When you say yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in, and guess what he does? He starts to change and transform you and I that we would look more and more like Jesus. Do you realize that that's God's goal for you today? That when you leave here today, his goal isn't for you to sing a song or hear a message. His goal is that you would hear and encounter God and that you would leave changed looking a little bit more like him. That is what God is up to. That Paul in Philippians 1:6, we won't turn there, but he says, this work that God is doing, he will bring it to completion on the day we see him. That God has not given up on any one of us. That is God's goal for you, and God is committed to seeing that lived out. And so if that is the goal of God each and every day in your life, is that your goal? Is it my goal? Often we're told the goal of life is to get as comfortable as you can, to surround yourself in pleasure, surround yourself in luxury, to keep suffering and hardship as far as you can from us. That's the goal of life. I'm going to tell you, church, that's the American goal. It's not God's goal. All of those things that America says you need to pursue, Jesus says, guess what? I'm going, and what I have in store for you in heaven is better than anything this world offers. And Solomon tells us, hey, there is a season for everything in life. Paul even says, I know what it is to have plenty. I know what it is to be in want. I know what it is to suffer and endure hardships. I know what it is to not. That every single one of us at some season in our life, we're going to hit one of those probably multiple times. But through it all, God's goal, God's purpose for us is that we would become more like. Do you realize in your families or your friends that even in this community, that's where we first begin to practice our faith, where we begin to live it out and say, God, would you change and transform me to be this kind of person? What is your goal in life? What is your goal this week? Maybe we need to change and adjust our goals and our prayers and say, God, your goal is to form your image in me. Would you help me to make that my goal? God, I go to work, and if I'm honest, my goal at work is to get through the day, to not be noticed, or to advance in my career. Would you make my first goal to be more like you? God, would I see my school and my work as opportunities for me to cooperate with you in forming your image in me? And so what does that look like for us? This is where our mission statement comes into play. You've heard me talk about it a lot: surrender, serve, share. In 2026, how are we going to surrender to Jesus? And again, if we're honest, no one likes to surrender. We're taught to fight against surrender. Because when we surrender to Christ or to anyone, it means acknowledging that we are not enough. It means acknowledging that we don't know best. It might even mean acknowledging that I have messed up my life, I have messed up this relationship, I have messed up this situation. And none of us likes admitting that. None of us likes admitting I need help. Often when we come to God, we say, God, I'm in trouble, this isn't right, can you fix it? When our real prayer should be, God, can you fix me? Because if he just fixes the situation, guess who got us in that situation? Us. And so guess what often happens? We go right back into another one of those. Again, we focus on external, while God is focused on internal, who we are becoming. And you've heard, if you've been in the church, you've heard this till you're blue in the face. If you've been in here, you've heard it till you're blue in the face. Our first surrender is to learn to surrender time to God and his word. If we want to know what God is up to, if we want to know who he is, if we want to know his heart, if we want to know the way to live and become the people of God, we need to be in God's word. We need to spend time in his word. We need to spend time learning to pray, learning to hear his voice. We need to spend time in worship. And you know what that means for us today? If I had to ask, if you had to ask me, what kind of people are we? What way are we? We are the way of the smartphone. Go into any establishment, and what will you see is everyone on their phones. We are people of screens. If we really want to spend time with God, because what God wants with us is a relationship. All the words that God speaks to describe us as sons and daughters, as family, as community, it's all words that describe relationship. Pastor Kyle last week said, how can we be in a relationship with a God if we never spend time with that person? Think about your relationships you have. What if you never spend any time with them? Is that a relationship? What if with the person you cared most, you spent more time this than actually talking to them? This is one of our biggest detriments to spending time in God's word. Will we spend time to just read God's word, to be in it, to say, God, I want to give you my life, my priorities. Would you examine, help me see them through the light of your truth? And you may say, Pastor, I don't have time. I'm busy. I bet you if I had you pull out your phone, go to your screen time, which every phone now has this thing that tracks your screen time, I bet you I could find a half hour every day where you are mindlessly scrolling on social media. I looked this morning at my phone and I was like, ouch. I'm on that a lot. And Apple will even tell you whether you're on Facebook, Instagram, or what. So if you tell me, Pastor, I don't have enough time, I'm going to say, can I have your phone? And let's look. It's not that we don't have time, it's that Jesus isn't a priority for us. And what we often do is we try to take other people's digested Jesus. Well, Pastor, I'm listening to this blog, or I'm listening to this person. When I was at seminary, one of my professors said, your job as a pastor is to tell everyone to be in the Word. And they even said, when you're preaching, you go to the commentary last to find out if what God was speaking to you was right, if you were within the boundary. I was preparing a message and I got done and I was going through a commentary and this one commentary said, this passage, the author meant this and these are some secondary meanings of the passage. It's like, all right. Went to another respected commentary, and he said, the one that was secondary, that's the primary message of this passage, and the other one is secondary. That even within the Christian world, there is no clear on what necessarily is always primary or secondary. Read the word. If you read it and you don't understand it, just trust that God's going to use it. I have read scripture where I have not understood it for years, and all of a sudden I read it and suddenly the light is on. If you have a passage and you're like, I don't know what this means, text me or one of the pastors. And again, I have said, I will give you a response longer than you want to help you understand it. Invest in some good resources. Come ask me, Pastor, what are some good resources that would help me understand this? And here's the other thing. Read the whole of Scripture. So many of us, the longer we're in faith, we stick in a book, we stick in a particular verse, and what we often get over time is a slightly distorted gospel. Because the Bible is meant to make it make sense in light of the whole Scripture. Often we hear at graduations the passage from Jeremiah that I know the plans I have for you, plan to prosper. And we often use those, see, God is going to prosper your life. That's not what that passage means. That passage says God's going to bring you into a place of prosperity after 80 years of suffering. Because the context is he's speaking to Israel in exile. And Israel is going, how long, Lord? Will you ever remember us? And Jeremiah is saying, yes, you need to trust that God knows what he's doing. But that comes after this period of suffering. Makes you think of that verse differently when you give it to someone. Guess what? God's going to prosper your life after 80 years of suffering. We need to understand the whole of Scripture so that we read it properly. And so will you and I this week surrender our phones? And what I mean by that is put them in another room. If you have an Apple Watch like I do, put that in the other room because you still get the dings and the notifications. And trust that whatever is going on for a half hour, God can handle it. So that you're not distracted. And this is why I say get a physical Bible. I've tried to read my Bible on a phone and all of a sudden the notification comes. I get a snippet of an email and I'm like, maybe I need to answer this. I never need to answer it right then and there. Trust God can take your life. Sometimes we try to multitask. Here's the thing. Science has shown we can't multitask. It's just how fast you can switch from one thing to another. And often we'll be like, Pastor, I hear the Bible read to me in the car. That's great, but you're not paying full attention to God. I hope you're not, because I'd rather have you focused on the road if I'm out there with you. Again, it's maybe a good way to hear more of the story of Scripture, but are you spending time with God personally? Are you sitting in his word? Are you wrestling with it? Will we surrender to God a half hour of our day to start? Do it in the morning, do it in the evening, do it whenever you are most awake. But spend a half hour. Growing up, I knew my dad. Every morning, he'd get up early. He'd go down in the basement, and he would spend a half hour reading. I remember I would walk down there like, Dad, Dad, and I'd come around the corner. I remember my first memory was seeing him in prayer and him not responding to me. And I quickly learned, oh, my dad's spending time with God, and that's his priority. Do we spend time with God? Secondly, serving one another. How are you going to serve in 2026? How are you going to use your talents and gifts to serve our community and the people around you? Here's the thing I think we sometimes miss about serving. Serving is where we live out what we believe. Merely gathering Bible knowledge around us and facts isn't the same as faith. Jesus just didn't teach his disciples a bunch of facts. He then sent them out and said, go and do this. Go and live it. There's a lot of us as Christians that we have spent decades accumulating Bible knowledge, but our lives show very little impact of that knowledge. Having a lot of facts and information in Scripture, it's not bad, but I think it makes us a fan of a religion, not a follower of Jesus. Because when, again, we can say, oh, Don, I'm great at loving my neighbors and my coworkers. Till you actually go into work and you're conscious of what does it mean to love my coworker? What does it mean to love my neighbor? What does it mean to love my family member when they're really a pain in my butt? It's easy to think we're doing good, but when we begin to try to live out what God calls us to, that's when we start to discover that the sins that we can easily ignore in our head, we discover they're still got their hooks in us. that maybe you're at work and someone says something, and maybe you don't say it out loud, but inside you're like, man, that person's such a jerk. Do we ever catch ourselves and go, whoa, God, that's not the love I'm supposed to have? God, man, I still got some heart stuff you need to work on. And say, God, would you change my heart? Or maybe you've been reading scripture where God talks about this idea for us to be generous, and then we go out and we have an opportunity to be generous to someone and we don't. That we see homeless people around us all the time needing help, and we're often trained to say, well, if I give them money, they're going to go spend it on bad things. God just says, be generous. Maybe you don't want to give them money, but do you then ever take the time to go and get them a meal and bring them a meal? Or do we make sure we have all of our wants and needs before anyone else does? Where Paul would tell the church, consider the needs of others before yourself. That when we serve one another, that's when our faith takes on depth. Because that's when it gets its hooks in us. That's when we start to see where God has changed us, and we can celebrate that, and that's where we see we still need God's work in us. Again, we can have all this Bible knowledge about faith, and I've said this with children, I can say it with youth, it's even with adults, depending on where they are in our faith. When they start to ask, well, what does it mean to follow Jesus? We can give them this long, big theological answer. And they may look at you and be like, so what does that mean for me? Well, guess what? That requires us to slow down, to get to know people, to know their stories, to know their struggles, so that we know how to apply it right. How are you going to serve? And here's the thing, in this community, this is the place we should start that serving. Because even in here, as you serve one another, guess what you're going to see in each other? You're going to experience our sinfulness. I've been in churches for years, and I have people who have been on the hospitality, making coffee, come to me and go, Pastor, do you know what this person said? And I'm like, wait, what? And they're like, we were a little late getting the coffee out, and all these people were like, where's the coffee? Why don't I have the coffee? Who's going to bring me coffee? And they were like, I don't know what to say. Love them. Forgive them. But Pastor, love them. Forgive them. Welcome to family. Again, we can say, I love everyone in this room until you're trying to serve them and suddenly something doesn't go right and it's, well, where is this? Why isn't this here? And all of a sudden, if we're aware of that too, as we're saying it, my hope would be we instead of, wow, where did that come from me? And that if we recognize that, of finding that person later and saying, I'm sorry for what I said to you. I know you're just serving. The more formed response would be like, wow, there's no coffee. Can I go help make it? Can someone show me how to make coffee? Serving is where we really discover who we are. When you look at your life, would people describe you as someone who lives a sacrificially loving life, or do you live a life devoted to yourself? How are you going to serve in 2026? When you hear us ask for people to help out in ministries, do you sit and go, someone else can do that? Or do you say, hey, I think I can do that? And here, I'm going to give you a hint in the church. The number one need in every ministry is for you to be faithful, for you to show up, and for you to love people. Everything else we can teach you. Children's ministry, you got to have some love of kids. I'm going to give you that. Teenagers, you got to be able to love teenagers because they're awesome. You want to minister to adults and older adults, you got to love them too. Because we are a little wiry, because we're all still a little bit sinful. But will we love them? Will we have patience with them? Will we help see the good in them that sometimes they can't see? Will we see what God is doing in them and help them call it out? Will we walk with them in the difficult times? Where will you serve in 2026? Because what happens in here is meant then to spill over into our workplaces, our schools. That when we begin to serve and put hands and feet to what we believe, faith isn't just paper thin, it becomes deep. And we start having deeper conversations with God. Lastly, the call to share Christ. That as we spend time in God's word, as we spend time in his presence, again, I've said this before, God has a way of working in us over time in ways we don't even realize. Until suddenly our lives are being changed. If we're spending time with God in his presence, if we're out there serving one another, you're going to have the bait of Jesus on your life. And people who are looking for Jesus, people who God's Spirit is working in, they're going to come near you and they're going to smell Jesus on you and not quite know what it is. But they're going to be attracted. That before we ever talk about Jesus, our life has already been telling a story. Before we ever talk about Jesus, people are telling, we're already telling people the kind of God that we serve. Is the way we are living showing people the Jesus of Scripture or the Jesus that's made in my image? And sharing Jesus, it is hard. It can be intimidating. But if we gather again, if we come and we just simply live out the life of God, live in the way of Jesus, people around you are going to take notice. And they will at some point through the Spirit ask you, why do you do this? Why are you like this? And sometimes we can prompt that by even someone saying, what'd you do this weekend? Oh, I went to church and God spoke to me in this way on Sunday. And here's the thing I think we all know, is when you say I went to church, guess what's going to happen to people that hear that? They hear you're a Christian, they are automatically going to make a picture of who you are. Rightly or wrongly. There's a lot of pictures about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be an evangelical in our world, and some of those pictures are very distorted pictures, and those will instantly be placed on you. People will start watching how you live. I had someone who once said, yeah, Pastor, when I told people I was a Christian, I did something the other day, a week later, and someone said to me, well, that wasn't very Christian-like. And I said, well, was it Christian-like? And they were like, no. I'm like, well, did you apologize? No. Did you get defensive? Yeah. Guess what? They were calling you out. They may not know Jesus, they may not follow him, but God has put in us something in every person that they sort of know what Jesus looks like. And they can spot it when it's not. Even if they just know, aren't Christians supposed to be loving? Well, if your response isn't loving, if it's hateful, if it puts them down, guess what? They're going to hear that. But Pastor, I just need to tell them the truth. Yeah, there's a way to speak truth to people, but there's a way to do it with grace and love. And there's a way to do it where we just hit them over the head with stuff. What is the way that we're living? Can people tell that we've spent time with Jesus? And oftentimes I think what's intimidating is if we're like, man, if people at work or school knew I was a Christian, we start thinking through all the things we've said, all the things we've done, how we behave, and we're like, oh, a lot of that isn't real Christian-like. And so what we'll often do as Christians when I grew up is there was the emphasis always on like going out on mission trips. It's a good thing, but we do it so seldom. Or we go to distant parts of the city and we just talk to people. It's good, but we don't do that a lot. Those things, there's very little cost. We can be godly and good and Christian-like for a day or two or an hour as we're with people. I remember talking to someone and they were like, oh, they were wanting to go witness to someone when I was working with college group. Their college group went out and I said, hey, I want to ask you. So if someone says yes to Jesus, do you just tell them to go to a church or do you help them find a church? What do you mean? Do you help them how to read the Bible? Are you going to help them how to pray? Well, no, because I don't know them. I don't know where they live. Yeah, but Jesus said make disciples, not converts. What that person's need is someone to walk with them. Living out our faith at our school, even in our home, at our work, there is a cost to that. I want to call it an accountability for us. Because we're going to live so near people that they're going to see us on the good days, they're going to see us on the bad days. And they're going to get a real good picture of who our Jesus is. Do we talk this big talk about Jesus, but do we not live it? That when we finally say, I'm a Christian and I love Jesus, and they're like, no, you're not by how I've heard you talk and treat people. Or do we live in such a way that when we say, yes, I'm a Christian, you know, God's teaching me this, they're like, that makes sense. And again, it's not about us being perfect. But it's us acknowledging that, yes, when we are out of line with what God is, when we participate in the gossip or we say something we shouldn't out loud about someone, rather than just sort of passing it off or hoping they don't notice it, or when we know that they heard it, is going to them and say, hey, I said this about you and I'm sorry, that was not right. That'll have a huge impact on people because no one does that. We are sharing Christ long before we ever open our mouths. That our mission field isn't primarily going to some far off place unless God calls you there. When Jesus says, open your eyes, the harvest is ripe. In Jesus' time, all around every village were fields. You pass them every single day. What Jesus is trying to tell us is we're already placed in our fields. Your home, your workplace, your school, your gym, any place you go, that is where God wants to use you. And again, it's adopting this attitude. Do we see our daily lives, our everyday relationships, as the places that God wants to practice and hone his image in us? And that requires an intentionality of us to say each day of saying, God, help me to cooperate with what your Spirit is doing in my life. God, I'm going to go to work today. Help me to respond in such a way that it honors you. God, I'm going to go to school today. Help me to respond in a way that honors you. God, I'm going to go here, and I know I'm going to encounter this person, and I don't like them. I just want to be honest. Help me to love them. God, every time I see this person, I think things I probably shouldn't. Help me not to think those things. God, I know you want me to be generous. Help me to look for ways to be generous today. God, I know you want more patience in my life. Would you give me opportunities to practice patience? God, you want me to be more self-controlled in this area. Would you give me opportunities today to practice self-control? God, my screen, if I'm honest with you, is an idol in my life. Help me to slay that idol. Do we see each and every day, not just as some place we go to get a check or to get a grade, but as the place that God wants to use to form his image in us? To show us how far we've come and to show us how far he still wants to bring us. That God's goal for us from now until the day we see him is to form his image in us. May that be our goal in 2026. To say, God, each day would you increase the degree of your image in me just a little more. And if you fall, if you mess up, if you have a bad day, a bad week, guess what? God hasn't given up on you. God says, I know what it's like. Get back up. Let me help you up and let's keep on walking because I am not done with you. And so as the worship team comes up, I want you just to sort of think through 2026. What way are you going this year? The way that you live, the way that you talk, what you text and text about, does it reflect someone who has spent time and is being transformed by Jesus? What will you surrender in 2026? If you struggle or you don't spend time with God every day, would you give him? To be in God's word. If God loves us, if God is the most important thing, will we spend time with the most important one? What is the primary way that God reveals himself? It's through his word. If you want to know the kind of person he wants you to be, it's in God's word. Don't take someone else who's going to peddle the word for their own advancement. Be in God's word. Be in the whole of God's word. If you're like, man, it's been a while since I read Ezekiel, go jump into Ezekiel this week. It's an amazing book. It's wild, but it's awesome. Will we surrender 30 minutes to read, to pray? And as you read God's word, if you're like, God, this makes no sense, tell him that. God, would you help me understand this? Because I don't get it. Read it again. And just chew on it and say, God, I'm going to continue to chew on this until you tell me what it is. Secondly, how are you going to serve in 2026? Again, that serving starts in our families. It starts in this family. Don't just be someone who comes and holds down a chair. Come and ask me, Johnny, Kyle, Wee Ching, do you need help anywhere? Because I can serve. If you can teach me, I might be a slow learner, but I can learn. I can love people. I can welcome them. I can smile. How are you going to serve? Again, it's not just about serving, but it's serving is where we put our faith into action. It's where we live out what we say we believe. And in doing so, we discover how far we've come and how far we still need to go. And thirdly, how are we going to share Christ? Do we understand that we're sharing who Jesus is long before we ever say a word? And maybe for 2026, that means you're like, man, I got to sort of change how I am at work or at school. Man, I got to change how I text about people or what I email people. Or maybe it's like, I need to pull myself out of this text chain because it's not healthy. Do we live in such a way that the people around us on a daily basis encounter someone who is being changed, who is different? And they want to know why. That in all of our fields, there is someone who we may not think it, they may not look like it, who God's Spirit is working on. There is a soul that is seeking answers, seeking more than life. And we have a gracious God who says, which of my people, which of my willing workers can I send this person to? May we be the person that, like Isaiah, says, Lord, here am I, send them to me. I may not be perfect, Jesus, but I'm going to do my best with the help of your Spirit to follow you. Send them to me. And if you're like, Pastor, what if they ask me questions I don't know the answer to? Talk to me. Say, that's a great question. I don't quite know how to answer it, but let me talk to my pastor because he'll help me. And come talk to me, email me, text me. But will we let our light shine? Will we live in such a way that people look at us and say, there is just something different about that person. There is something peculiar about them. And they may come to you and say, why are you like this? I'm like this because of Jesus. And they might look at you and be like, I want nothing to do with Jesus. Be like, I'm sorry to hear that, but if you want to know more, I'm always here. Keep planting the seeds. Keep living the life of Jesus. And see what God can do. That if we said in 2026, we're going to try to be this community to one degree more, I would not be surprised if by the end of 26, this room is full. Look around this room. Think of one person in your field said, I'm interested in Jesus because of what I saw in you, and you said, you should come to our church and check out Jesus even more. Wouldn't it be awesome to see this room filled? Some of you are unsure. Yes. That if Jesus is the answer, if he is doing an amazing work, wouldn't it be amazing to see this room full of people who are journeying toward Jesus, who are coming to know him? People who are going to come in and they're going to have gifts and skills that we need to grow in our faith. May we say, God, in 2026, help me to live in such a way that people would take notice, they'd ask me questions. Jesus, would you help me bring one person closer to you this year? So take a moment and just write down, what does God want from you in 2026? What does surrender look like? What does serving look like? What does sharing look like? And again, maybe the surrender is just saying, God, I'm going to commit to putting my phone away. Put it in another room. Don't put it in the same room with you. And go and spend time with God. Get a Bible. Write in it, underline it, circle it, write questions, put question marks. Sometimes we talk about the word being holy, and it is, and I remember being a little kid going, well, if it's holy and we're supposed to revere it, why would you ever mark it up? Because you're supposed to. It's amazing to read sometimes in your own stories, in your scripture, Bible, if you hold on to it for years, how God has been teaching you. This is God's letter to you. It's what he's writing to you. Underline it. Highlight it. I've seen people who they are more color coordinated in their highlights of different things for what different things God's saying. But take a moment. What are you going to do in 2026?